Let's turn together in our Bibles to Paul's letter to Titus. Titus, the church planter on the island of Crete, there to establish the churches. And this is one of the pastoral epistles, meaning it's written, as were 1 and 2 Timothy, to pastors. But we're looking at Titus chapter 3. And what it teaches us about the kindness and love of God our Savior towards sinners. And we must acknowledge with the language here of Titus chapter 3 as well, the deep reality of our sin and our deep need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3 verse 1 in our Pew Bibles page 1370, 1370. Let's give our attention to the holy word of God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We'll stop reading there in the holy word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to Titus chapter 3. And if you're able as well to take the Forms and Prayers books, turning to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. In the Forms and Prayers books, page 203. And if you don't have the Forms and Prayers books, but you have the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, you may find Lord's Day 3 on page 873. 873 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, 203 in the Forms and Prayers books. We have been looking together at the sad reality, the difficult reality of our misery. If you look across the page or up the page, as the case may be, at Lord's Day 2, you see there that the Catechism is spending a few Lord's Days helping us to deal with the reality of our misery, the brokenness of our condition before the face of God. And just to remind ourselves of where we were, it's been a few weeks because I was away those 2 weeks, but the last time here in this sequence, we ended with question and answer 5. In terms of the demands of the law, the question is asked, can you live up to all this perfectly? And the answer is short, blunt, to the point, no. I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Now, if you are just walking in at this point and hearing those words, you may think to yourself, that is strong language. But this is something that we are able by God's grace to confess and by God's grace want to confess in order to acknowledge that our help comes from the Lord. Our salvation is in Jesus, not in ourselves. So we're going to go on in that teaching, picking up Lord's Day 3. Well, then did God create man so wicked and perverse? Again, no. God created man good and in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So far, our reading from what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism as summarized from the Bible. We understand that we must always check the confession that we make in the light of the Word of God, the Bible, our sole authority. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue in our study of the Christian life, as we continue in our study of the Christian confession, the joy and comfort we have in belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, we move along in our study of the difficult things, in our study of the things that are not so pleasant to hear, from looking at our misery to now looking at where does that problem come from? And maybe I could even put it this way in the sermon here this afternoon by asking the question, what is your problem? Now, you may think to yourself, that's not a very nice question. It's a little bit abrupt, maybe puts you on the defensive. What's your problem? You know how that goes when someone comes to you, or maybe you've done that to someone else, and you've asked them that type of question. What's your problem? I don't have a problem. Why do you say I have a problem? And it's not long, and you realize if you continue in that line of conversation, there's going to be a problem. We don't like that line of questioning. But I think it's important for us to appreciate that just like in the previous study, the Catechism doesn't spend a lot of time trying to convince us of the reality of our misery. It asserts it. It declares it to be so. How do you come to know your misery? And what is your misery? It's my broken sin condition. It is the problem that I have, that I was made for fellowship with God, but my relationship is broken because of my sin, and that is miserable. Well, what the Catechism is doing now, it's trying to help us to understand where that started, how that all came to be, why we have the problem that we do when it asks the question, what is your problem? Now, when I ask the question that way, I want to encourage you and remind you, be careful with those types of questions. I'm seeking to be just a little bit provocative in the way that I ask the question. Maybe it's not the first thing that you will seek to ask an unbeliever. What's your problem? But having this in mind, knowing what is our problem in our hearts fundamentally, enables us to be a blessing to an unbeliever as well. We need to know this. We need to understand this. We need to be humbled by an understanding of this in order that we may be a true blessing to anybody else who still doesn't know this. We need to understand the depth of our problem, at least to the degree that we realize we can't solve it ourselves, in order to realize our deep need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be considering together here this afternoon. What is your problem? And in light of the fact that we have been created for God, created for God's glory, created for fellowship with the glorious God who made us, we're going to try to summarize it this way by saying, well, part of my problem is I have been created or designed for dignity. That's our first point. We were designed for dignity. But that's part of the problem now. That's part of what gives me an issue. Because I was created for high and lofty purposes in sweet communion with God, but I have fallen from grace, you could say. I have fallen. We are born sinners. And though we have lofty intentions and goals, we've lost sight of the purpose. We've lost sight of the fellowship. So we were designed for dignity. Following on that, we see here we have degenerated into depravity. We have degenerated into depravity. But if we're going to understand our problem and know the answer to our problem, the solution to our problem that God is giving us a picture of here this afternoon as well at the table of the Lord, to know the solution is to come to the realization we are dependent upon God's grace. We need God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read through the summary of the Bible's teaching in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, you see that in answer to this issue, where's my whole misery issue, where does this problem stem from, we're taken right back to our creation, right back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Well, did God create man so wicked and perverse that he is inclined by nature to hate God and his neighbor? Is it God's fault? Did God create us with defects? And again, the answer is one of those curt one-word answers. No, it's not that at all. God created man good and in his own image. And then it goes on to explain what we understand that to mean, to be created in God's image. References are given to us there from Genesis 1, where let us make man in our image, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in divine consultation are saying, let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them. In his likeness, he created them. And he blessed them. And he told them to have dominion. Verse 28 of Genesis 1. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 are also listed as proof texts under here, which explain to us where the whole idea of saying to be in God's image is to be in true righteousness and holiness. We could remind ourselves of Romans 8, 28 through 30 as well. Yes, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because he is conforming us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to what it is to be in God's image is to be made again like Jesus. Now, as we pick this up here in terms of recognizing the design of God in the way that he has made us to reflect his glory. And seeing this now in the context of our brokenness, in the context of our fallenness in Adam, I want us to be careful that we don't see this merely as an historical interest piece or as nice information to stack away somewhere on one of the shelves in your mind. What we need to appreciate here is that this language of our problem, with regard to what I'm calling our problem, is not just Adam and Eve's problem. When you work your way into answers 7 and 8 of the Catechism's summary here, you see that it moves from talking about Adam and Eve sort of at a distance or back there somewhere in an objective way, third person, you know, Adam and Eve, we can keep a nice distance from them. But answer 7 says, we're talking about the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. So we're going to pick that up further in our second point. But I want to make the point here, this is something that must be deeply personal. There must be the sense in which we are able to say, this is my problem. This is my concern. I wonder if we all knew that we had a problem. Now the problem, we have many problems. We all have many problems, and I trust that as Christians we are able to lend a listening ear, give a helping hand to those who are in any difficulty. But I think we also must be able to know that the problem, the fundamental problem, is the brokenness in our relationship with God. The fundamental problem has to do with our sin and our brokenness before the face of God. Now, as I say, in this first point, we were designed for dignity. God said, "Let us make man in our image." So we are here to reflect God to the world. We are here to represent God. There can be no higher honor than that. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and have dominion." And again, our catechism summarizes that glorious dignity with a "so that" statement. Right? God created man good and in his own image. Answer 6 again. That is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness. Now, people who have studied the whole Bible and put together the themes of the Bible are able to make connections for us here, to truly know God, his creator. That's not just the language of head knowledge. It's the language of sweet fellowship, but it's an ability of one who is able to understand God, at least in the sense that we know him as our God and Savior. And we could say here we are speaking of the blessing of having a head for God, having a mind that loves God. We love God heart, mind, soul, and strength. People make a connection here in terms of truly knowing God with what it is to be prophet, to speak for God, to speak on his behalf. So the language of the head, the prophet. And then love him with all his heart. The language of heart now connects us to the duty of a priest whose life is to serve with all his heart for the praise and glory of God, and then to live with him and for him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. That's not just head or heart, it's now with the hands and with every aspect of our lives. There's a kingly task to have dominion under God. I'm just trying to describe what the Bible has been setting forth and what God has designed us to be with a royal dignity, a sense of awe. But now what we're being asked to say here is that there is a realization, though we know we've been created with a royal dignity, we are living far beneath our dignity. We are falling far short of our stated purpose. Now, the analogy is admittedly not perfect. No analogies are, or they wouldn't be analogies anymore. But in terms of not living up to one's potential or living up to one's dignity, could you imagine if you were gifted with amazing abilities in terms of culinary expertise? You want to be a chef, and you're gifted in that way, and you've been given training and qualification, and you've passed all of the certification to be a chef. And then you're finally hired on to your first job, and you are relegated to being a dishwasher in the most famous restaurant in the world. And you feel this is below your dignity. And you find yourself in the guck and the grime of the mess of the dishes, and you think, this is not what I have trained for. This is not what I'm equipped for. This is beneath my dignity. Now, let me quickly say, this is no slight on dishwashers. I don't think there are any people in our midst here this afternoon who are washing dishes for a living. But if you were, that would not be a bad thing. If we're able to do that for the glory of God, knowing Him as our Creator, loving Him with my heart, and living for Him and with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory, we can do dishes for the glory of God. And you could also be a chef of the finest haute cuisine, the most delectable delicacies, and have no interest in God at all, and your life would be a bust. Your life would not be living up to the dignity for which God has created you. And I understand from the Bible that we all sort of know this. We know that we have been created for the glory of God, but by nature we deny it. And by nature we say, forget about God. I'll do it myself, and I'll do it for myself. But that's your problem. That's my problem. That is the problem that we're talking about in terms of the brokenness. We've been created for dignity, for sweet fellowship with God and in His service, a life to know Him, but we'd rather not. We're not interested by nature. Thanks be to God, we know better. But if we're just being honest about the reality of our own brokenness, we would have to say, yeah, we think we can dress ourselves up. Maybe boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever done this or you've had the costumes at home where you dress up as kings and queens. And the costumes, they don't quite fit right, and they're musty and torn, and they've got, they smell kind of badly. But you dress up and you pretend you're a king or you're a queen. Because we know we were designed for the kind of dignity that lives for the praise of God in fellowship with God. But it's broken. It's broken. And that's what we need to see in the second place. We have degenerated into depravity. How did that happen? Well, that happened from the beginning. Answer 7, it's from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. Now, this is the truth of the Word. This is the truth of how we have been created. And let's again be honest with the way this would strike us in our natural inclination to do it ourselves and to hate God and our neighbor. The way this strikes us is, well, that doesn't seem fair. Why am I being blamed for what Adam and Eve did? Well, they're family. Adam and Eve were real people. They were the first man, the first woman that God created. And all of us, every one of us who are here, descend from Adam and Eve, their family. And God has created the world in such a way that the world is, it functions in covenant, in bond, in relationship. So there is a solidarity between us and Adam and Eve. And that which they did, we are responsible for. And the problem now is that, as we've sung from Psalm 51, in sin my mother conceived me, David was born in sin. Romans 5, verse 12 makes the point as well. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, is the way the old school primers used to say it. When Adam fell, we all fell. When Adam sinned, we all sinned in Adam. And that's the way God has designed it. And none of us should jump up and down and scream and shout and say, well, that's not fair. I wouldn't have done what they did. We've got a difficulty with what God is saying to us here. Well, that difficulty, that screaming and shouting is just another indication of our degenerate hearts, not willing to own up to and acknowledge our sin and our deep need. And the language of Titus chapter 3 drives that home. We've seen in answer 7, first of all, in the catechism, fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. That means all of us. And Titus 3, verse 3, we ourselves, and literally it would say, we're all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So, again, those are not pleasant things to have to hear about ourselves, but this is what the Bible says. This is the New Testament language of the Apostle Paul, speaking of the reality of what we were by nature and acknowledging the depth of our sin. We need to see that. And then the next question and answer of the Catechism helps us from ever beginning to think in our lives that, well, we'll just fix that up. We'll just dust ourselves up and clean ourselves off, and we'll try harder and we'll do better. Question 8. Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes. Again, a one-word answer. Yes. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So, the depth of our depravity, the brokenness, the sinfulness, the rebelliousness that we have against the God who has made us is the depth of our problem. Let me say it plainly. This is your problem. This is my problem by nature. We have been born and conceived in sin. Our nature is corrupt, poisoned from birth. So as we're going to sing before we go home from Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, that hymn of Augustus Toplady, we need to say with the end of that stanza that we acknowledge that we need to be cleansed from sin's guilt and power. So in Adam, we are born guilty. In Adam, we are born dirty and corrupt and unable, completely unable, absolutely unable to clean things up and to do better ourselves. Now, that's not the end of the story. That's an important part of what we need to understand from the Bible about what our problem is. But it's when we are able to acknowledge our problem by the grace of God that we are hungry and eager to say, well, then what's the solution to the problem? What's the answer? And it's already alluded to at the end of Lord's Day 3, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. It's put very nicely and gloriously in the Bible itself, in the language of Paul. Remember verse 3, tying us all in there. We were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, not by our picking ourselves up, dusting ourselves up, trying harder, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Unless you are born again, regeneration by the Spirit of God. And this God does. You must be born again, Jesus would say to Nicodemus. But Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3 and verse 5, he didn't say, go and be born again. Go and get yourself born again. You must be born again. Unless you are born again by the Spirit of God. But we also say here, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man has appeared. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has accomplished the salvation of his people. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sinners like you and me. And the message of the Bible is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, we would say, how can I believe if I am all of these things, Titus 3, verse 3, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures? If the language of Ephesians 2, verse 3 lines up with Titus 3, verse 3, I am dead in trespasses and sins, a child of wrath. How can I believe? Well, only as you are born again by the Spirit of God. That's the work of God's wonderful Spirit. And how are you born again? How were you born again? 1 Peter 1, verses 21 and following says, it was by the word that was preached to you. God, by His Spirit, is pleased to take the word and open our hearts. He's pleased to take our hearts that are stone cold and dead to Him, as Ezekiel chapter 36 speaks of that. And He gives us hearts of flesh. That's the work of regeneration. And we say, as Jesus says, that's like the wind blowing in the trees. The work of the Spirit is mysterious. I can't describe it to you. I can't even tell you the day or the hour. Maybe there are a few people who have the sense that they have that ability. But I would say, for the most part, and certainly for myself, I can't tell you when I was born again. But I can tell you this. By the grace of God, I have come to know myself to be a sinner. By the grace of God, and all of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can say the same thing. I have come to know that I have no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust Him. I acknowledge that I have no hope apart from Him. And I love Him. And I want to serve Him. And the way Titus 3 verse 8 speaks, I have this desire now, knowing it's not by any works that I've done that enables me to say, I have peace with God. I'm forgiven because of what Jesus has done, but now I want to serve Him. I want to live for Him. Yes, by nature, I am unable to do any good. I'm inclined toward all evil. But by God's grace, we would say here, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, has appeared. And I have come by the grace of God to trust this God. And therefore, according to His mercy, He saves us. By the washing of regeneration, there is a cleansing. We are cleansed from sins, guilt, and power. Yes, the guilt is removed. And we have new strength and a new desire to honor and serve Him in a life of thankfulness. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Spirit. And we are therefore heirs of eternal life. We're justified by His grace. And the language that we can use with regard to that is by God's grace. Not by anything we've ever done, we can say this, the quaint way of using the word, it's just as if I'd never sinned, just if I'd never sinned. I have peace with God. I don't deserve any of that, My problem was so severe, I couldn't have earned any of that, but God, with his kindness and love, has appeared. And here at the table of the Lord, he is reminding us and assuring us again, he is merciful. There is forgiveness full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your problem? What's my problem? My problem is me. My problem is the reality of sin and the brokenness in my relationship with God. But the answer is Jesus. Problem solved at the cross of Christ. And we rejoice in that blessing. So, taste and see that the Lord is good. Be assured, savor the blessing, rest in what is promised. Be reminded and assured again that our help comes from the mercy of God. This work of regeneration, we can't explain it, but it's as powerful, as analogies from the Bible tell us, as the work of creation or the work of resurrection. You just imagine, God spoke the world into existence and there it was. That is a powerful thing. And by the power of the Word of God, by the power of Jesus' voice, a man like Lazarus is raised from the dead. Jesus is raised from the dead. By the same power, the same might, and the same glory, our dead hearts are made alive to God. And so, when we hear this gospel, and when we say, I need this Jesus, and when we put our trust in this Jesus, Jesus will by no means cast us out. Then we can say, I didn't give that to myself. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the wonderful work of grace that you teach us about here. We thank you that in the kindness and love of God, our Savior, you have saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We confess, O Lord, that when we begin to understand that the problem is me, the problem is my broken relationship with God, the problem can't be fixed by my trying harder and trying to make a good impression or put on a good show. What I need is the mercy of God. We thank you that when we come to acknowledge this by your grace, you also enable us to put our trust in Jesus and to confess it is by your mercy that you save us. Lord, would you work in the hearts and lives of all of us who are gathered here, that we may have that strong confidence, knowing that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing and renewal, and there is the strong certainty of eternal life. We thank you, O God, and whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but has eternal life. Life that will never end. Life that will never be taken away. Life that is found in him. We ask that you will bless us also as we taste of these blessings, of this certainty and hope at the table of the Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.